We're learning that song together as we're going through these names of God. I'm going to draw your attention to that second verse because that's the one that's really hard to pronounce, those two words there in the middle. That one there that says Jehovah, and you're like, man, I don't know how to do that. It's Sidkenu. So the T is silent. Can you say that with me? Sidkenu. Very nice. And then the other one, you want to say Nisi. It's Nisi or Nisi is how that one. So it's Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, almost like it's N-E-E-S-E-E. So Jehovah Sidkenu and Jehovah Nisi. So those are both hard ones. So we'll go through them. I hope that'll help you just kind of memorize those names. Sometimes by way of song, we can kind of learn the words and definitions that go with them. And really the reason we're doing that is 2 weeks ago, you'll recall, we started this series going through the names of God. And I introduced in that first message by noting that it is important in our Christian walk that we really engage our brains and make a conscious effort to get to know God better. Some people, in an effort to get to know God, engage only their feelings or what they think is right by their gut feeling or their gut instinct. And there is a truth to that, actually. There is a truth that the Holy Spirit, as the believer is listening and in tune with God's word, does lead us into all righteousness. But our scripture is a conscious one, it's a knowledgeable one, and it's one that processes really between your head and your heart. And sometimes we think in terms of, well, you have a lot of head knowledge and you have no heart knowledge. But there's also a reverse problem. You can have a lot of emotive heart knowledge and no head knowledge. Both are actually extremes on either side, but both are equally wrong. We need to learn then to engage our thinking. And I hope you enjoy that. I hope you're thankful that the Lord has given you a message that he doesn't skip that central bypassing unit that resides between your ears to get you the truth. He wants you to think. And so that's really what the names of God allow us to do. Allow us to think, engage, to get to know God better. By way of a brief review, let me once again acknowledge two important truths about God's names and why we're even doing this series. Number one, the names of God are self-descriptive. That means God's names are not simply to identify him, but also to describe him. And God's names reveal his nature and his character. But God's names are not only self-descriptive, they are self-designated. That is, God's names were given to him not by man primarily, but they were designated to him by himself. God chose to reveal to us descriptions about himself by the names he gave to himself. It's no wonder then that a premium ought to be placed on the names of God. It's no wonder that the third commandment appears in our scripture, and we use that as our introductory message. But today I draw your attention as we explore the various names of God to a new name of God we'll look at tonight. By the way, if you look at that slide and you kind of squint, you can kind of see that between the door, when he's pushing the door open, can you see all of those names that are there? You can kind of make them out a little bit. That's intentional. If you kind of go out in the hallway and you really squint, you can see them there as well. Those are the different names we'll get to through this series. But tonight, we're going to look at the name Adonai. And the name Adonai simply means this, and I'll throw the definition up on the screen real fast. Adonai means master and Lord of all. Actually, the name Adonai appears some 300 times in the Old Testament. I want you to open with me in your Bibles, if you have them tonight, to Deuteronomy chapter 10 to begin with. Now, we're going to, as I just mentioned, the name Adonai appears some 300 different times. So we plan to go through all 300 references and make sure, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, really? Are we really doing that? No, we're not going to go through 300. But we will look at some of the key ones, as chosen by yours truly, and no doubt, I may leave out a few that you may have thought of. But there are 300 different references to the name Adonai in the Old Testament. However, it can be difficult in our English Bibles sometimes to pull the name Adonai out of our English text. And that's because many translators use two different renderings of the same English name to refer to two different Hebrew names. The name Adonai is translated in your Bible, Lord. Oftentimes in Scripture, in your English Bible at least, the name Lord appears in two different forms. Sometimes you'll read the name Lord in your English Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. How many have seen that before in your English Bibles? That's not Adonai, although sometimes actually it is Adonai, but predominantly, not to be really confusing, but that's fair, sometimes it is Adonai, but predominantly, when you see the name, capital L, O, R, D, all caps, that's the name. Anybody want to give it to me? Yahweh, that's exactly right. And predominantly, at least the most of the norm, when you read the name L, capital L, and then followed by O-R-D, that's actually the name Adonai. And so tonight we're going to look at those. And I ask you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And the reason I have you open to Deuteronomy chapter 10, because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it helps us support these ideas that there's various names of God, because this particular verse actually uses three different names of God. Now, one name of God I haven't mentioned yet, that's the name Elohim. But if you were in our Bible Foundation series, when we went through various words that every Christian ought to know, one of the creation words we looked at was the name Elohim. That's the very first name of God we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And that particular name I draw your attention to with our Adonai message because that name is plural. Elohim is plural, which points to God's Trinity and God's majesty. And the name Adonai is actually also plural, which also would point to God's Trinity and His majesty. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it uses three names of God. It uses the name Elohim. You'll find the name Yahweh, and you'll find our name Adonai. Look at in your Bibles or on the screen. For the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, that's the name Elohim, is God, Elohim of gods. And Lord, that's the name Adonai, of lords, a great God and a mighty God. There's all kinds of names through Scripture. Let me illustrate it this way. In his book called Cat and Dog Theology, the author Bob Segreen describes the different attitudes between a dog and a cat. Now, before I go further, how many are dog people? Let me see your hands. How many are cat people? How many have both? All right, we have a few of those too. According to his book, he has a book called Cat and Dog Theology, right? It's kind of an interesting title. He says a dog's theology is like this. You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. According to a dog's thinking, you must be God. That's what a dog would think in his mind. A cat has an opposite view of the world. A cat thinks, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. In a humorous way, this book kind of captures how we often approach God. Both dogs and cats want obedience in their life. Dogs want to obey God. Cats want God to obey them. So dogs worship God primarily for who He is, while cats enjoy what He's done for them. So as the author put it in his book, Cat and Dog Theology, dogs study theology, and cats study meology, or meowology. I thought that was interesting. Now, why would I illustrate it that way? Well, if we're honest, we tend to live life more like cats than dogs. We tend to try to worship God, not necessarily because of who He is, but because of what He's done for us. We don't look at life through a theology perspective, but from a meowology perspective. But because God is Adonai, Master and Lord of all, He must be treated for who He is primarily. Isn't it easy to think that life is all about us? It really is. As we study the name Adonai today, we begin to learn that since God is our Lord and Master, we don't live unto ourselves. We ought never to treat our Adonai as a magical genie that provides provisions. Rather, Adonai must be treated as the high, holy one who deserves humility and total honor and respect. What do I mean by that? Well, let's kind of break that down. Cat and dog theology by way of the name Adonai. Start with this. Adonai must be treated as the high and mighty one. Again, we look at Adonai and we come to discover that the name Adonai means master. And as soon as you hear the word master, you come into your mind, I trust, the idea of ownership. And you should think in that terms of relinquishing all our rights to someone. But sometimes when we think of ownership, we think of relinquishing our rights to an abusive authority. We struggle even with this whole idea of ownership, especially giving up what we think is ours. We think we're educated and we're taught the value of ownership. Own a home, own a car, own land, own possessions, own even a cemetery plot. We think, I own this. But when I speak of Adonai as Lord this evening, I am proposing a new paradigm for master. I'm not speaking of Adonai as one for whom we must shrink away in fear under a threat of punishment or abuse, but one in whom, because he is master, we draw near to, saying, Lord, I give up who I am that I may become engrafted into who you are. And so I treat him as my high and mighty one, that he is sovereign. And as we kind of explore the name Adonai, which again appears 300 times in Scripture, we come to discover that as Adonai is given to those in the Old Testament, he is given to describe that God is sovereign over your prospects for the future. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Go all the way back to Genesis 15, because Genesis 15 is the very first mention of the name Adonai for God in our Bibles. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, of course, if you're a Bible scholar, you're immediately thinking in terms of the story of Abraham. That's where we're at. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, we find this first reference of God with the name Adonai attached to him. It says this, "And Abraham said, Lord God," that's the name Adonai, "what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Some translators actually translate the word Adonai here as sovereign. You could actually rightly translate this verse this way. "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" Things, you see, aren't going the way Abraham had expected they would go. He has obeyed God in Genesis 2 and left his country. There had been some good times along the journey, but he's still waiting for a clue as to how this whole promise, which said, "I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great," this promise, well, how is that actually going to happen? And Abraham in Genesis 15 is beginning to question God. And so he calls out to this God Adonai, or Sovereign One. And with his lips and his heart, he's filled with doubt. And before Abraham and Sarah have even had their son Isaac, Abraham is wondering, God, you've given me this promise. You're going to make this great nation out of my lineage. But there's a big problem with that promise, God. I don't have any kids. How is this going to happen? Who's in control here? And notice what Adonai says to Abraham in verse 5. Adonai says, "Look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." God is really saying, Abe, since I placed the stars in the heavens, do you really think your childlessness is insurmountable? You ever felt like you've amounted to nothing? Perhaps someone has actually even insinuated to you that all that you've done amounted to nothing. Abraham is suffering with that kind of perspective. What he's really suffering is meology, or meowology. When he didn't understand something, when he was stuck in the recesses of kind of the doldrums, you could call them, of life, he's wondering, is there a primary guy behind the controls, kind of with the joystick in hand, that really knows what he's doing? And he calls out and he says, "Are you in fact Adonai? Are you master? Are you Lord? Are you in control? Are you sovereign over my prospects for the future?" And how does Adonai illustrate it to him? "Hey, come here, Abraham. Let's go outside for a moment. See all those stars? Start counting them. I put them there. And if I could put those stars there, certainly I can give you a child." God is sovereign over your prospects for the future. You ever worried, what am I going to do next? Where am I going to go from here? Who do I trust in? You trust in Adonai. And God is also sovereign over your promotion. Go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to fast forward a great deal in Old Testament history from Abraham to David. Abraham needed to learn Adonai is sovereign over my prospects. But David, you understand, is this young shepherd boy who's become king. And it seems an out-of-place experience, an out-of-body experience. Even his own family wasn't sure if David was the right fit for this. And when the Lord came to David and actually promoted him, it was an amazing experience for everybody that saw that. But David did some not great things, some sinful things. And the Lord denied David the privilege of building a temple because of that. It was hard to accept. David actually seriously desired to build the temple. But the Lord would not let him do that. The Lord instead gave David the difficult task of gathering together all of the materials for the temple that he wasn't allowed to build. Imagine the difficulty of that. I mean, you desire something, you want something, and you put together all of the, in your mind, effort to make this happen, but you don't get to do it. Instead, that privilege goes to his son Solomon, who would build it. But God then promised to establish David's throne and his kingdom forever. God said, David, I know this is difficult, I understand that, but you have reaped the consequences of your own sin. But I'm still sovereign, I'm still in control. And I want to share with you something, David. You young shepherd boy who I sovereignly worked it out, you will become my chosen king for this people. I'm going to give you something. Humbled by all of this, David is given this amazing promise. And the amazing promise that God gives him is, David, I'm going to establish your throne and your kingdom forever. David is so humbled by these promotions all along the way, that his response is only to utter Adonai. Think about it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God Adonai? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God Adonai, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God Adonai? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, you Adonai, know thy servant. Again, some translations will translate in this passage, instead of Adonai or Lord God, they'll translate this phrase here, this name, Sovereign Lord. You could actually put that there, Sovereign Lord. And in this passage, this sovereign, this king of Israel, is acknowledging his sovereign rule as king is nothing compared to the sovereign kingship of the King of Kings. This is something that David would learn throughout Scripture. No doubt as he was penning the Psalms, this very truth that so gripped his heart in 2 Samuel was something that was fresh in his mind as he wrote some of the Psalms. You'll find it frequently. I'll just give you a few examples. In Psalm 141, verse 8, But mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord Adonai. In thee I put my trust. You're the one in control. I'm trusting you completely. Psalm 109, verse 21, But do thou for me, O Lord God Adonai, for thy name's sake. Psalm 114, verse 7, Tremble thou, O earth, at the presence of Adonai. David recognized and reminded himself that God was the orchestrator of everything that had happened to his life. David was devoted to Adonai. In fact, one of the most frequent names used by David in all of the Psalms when talking about God is the name Adonai. David was saying, listen, I didn't deserve any of this. I wasn't looking for this. I was a shepherd just tending sheep. Even my own father, when called upon by Samuel to bring forward his sons, to present them as possible kings, possible people that could rule the kingdom, he didn't even think of me as a possibility. I didn't ask for any of this. Even when I was killing Goliath, that wasn't something that I went in ready to do. I would just go and defeat my lazy brothers. And God put that across my path. And so David, the name that David loved more than any other name for God, the name that he would repeat more than anything else, was this name, Adonai. Yeah, I'm king. I'm even a respected king, and he was. But he is King of Kings. William Ernest Henley, in his famous Invictus, said, "I am master of my fate. I am captain of my soul." George Liddy at Watergate, the Watergate conspirator, was released from prison. And when he was released from prison, he said, "I have found within myself all I need and all I shall ever need. I am a man of great faith. My faith is in George Gordon Liddy." Folks, how foolish. David would put it this way: God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Paul would say, "For who maketh thee different from another? And what hast thou done that didst not receive from the hand of God? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as though you received it of your own volition?" Folks, what does Adonai mean? What is it response? What is our natural response? Our natural response is meology. Whenever things come into our life, promotion, prospects for the future, you know what we think? "Oh boy, doing pretty good. I did this. I feel pretty comfortable about myself." Adonai said, "No, you didn't. God's the sovereign orchestrator, and he should be treated as such." And Adonai should be treated not only with honest rapport with the high and mighty one, but Adonai must be treated with humility. The name Adonai literally means, again, master and lord. And again, master requires something: complete submission. Thus, when we call God Lord, we are humbling or bowing ourselves down to him, willing to do something for him. And true humility, when it comes to the name Adonai, is actually seen in certain ways. True humility does not come with excuses. Go with me to Exodus chapter 4 this time in your Bibles. We've looked at different characters. We were with David. We were with Abraham. Now we're going to journey to Moses. Moses is going to learn something about Adonai. Moses actually comes face to face with Adonai when God appeared to him in the burning bush in Exodus. And Moses seems to understand already that God is the self-existent one, Elohim. But he struggles to submit to God as Adonai, master and lord. And God has given him an assignment. But Moses, the guy who recognized, "Yeah, you're God, Elohim, the self-existent one," is not ready yet to admit, "You're also Adonai, master and lord." And he says this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord," that's the name Yahweh, "O my Lord," that's the name Adonai, "I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This is really a curious contradiction. Moses addresses God as Lord and acknowledges you're a master and in control and sovereign. And yet at the same time, he's going to try to use an excuse to cause him not to obey the one who's in control. It's a curious contradiction. And in verses 11 through 12, the Lord responds to Moses by reminding him that he is, and since he is, creator who made him, he certainly can put words in his mouth. And you would think that Moses would have just surrendered at that point. I mean, God goes beyond the pale to really get this to Moses, but Moses doesn't get it. In verse 13, Moses said, "O Lord Adonai, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." Send someone else. I'm not ready for this. Moses is saying, "Please, not me." And God's anger burns against Moses. Because on the one hand, he confesses him as Adonai. But on the other hand, he contradicts that with a lack of obedience. What is Moses doing? He's making excuses. And we're good, all of us are, at being little Moses. We're good at making excuses. Out of just plumb curiosity in my office, I Googled the top 10 most used excuses. Now, I don't know if these are all true or who came up with this list, but I still found them humorous. Here's the top 10 most used excuses. You ready for it? Number one, I forgot. That's number one. Number two, nobody told me. That was number two. Number three, I didn't think it was that important. Number four, I was just waiting until the boss came back around. Number five, I didn't know you were in a hurry for it. Number six, excuse, well, that's the way we've always done it. Number seven, that's not my department. Number eight, how was I to know this was different? Number nine, I'm waiting for someone to tell me it's okay. And number 10, that's his job, not mine. Those are the top 10 excuses. And we do the same thing, don't we? Ever since our earliest ancestors, Adam and Eve, what do? We shift the blame. We push it off. We recognize, no, it's not me. I don't want to. Jesus would have none of it. He said this, "Why call you me Lord, Lord?" By the way, that's kurios. That's the Greek word we'll get to in a moment. That's the name Adonai. "Why call you me Adonai, Adonai, and do not the things which I say?" Why are you making excuses? If you affirm my ownership, then obey me as your owner. Stop making excuses. Oh, and by the way, true humility not only does it not come with excuses, true humility does come with excitement to serve. This time go to Isaiah. Again, we're exploring different characters in Scripture who come to discover different things about God or this name Adonai. We've looked again at David and Abraham and Moses. Now we're going to look at Isaiah. And when Isaiah hears the voice of God, he recognizes who's speaking and he calls him something. Did you notice that? He calls him by a particular name. And it should be no surprise at this point in this message which name he's going to use, right? He's going to use the name Adonai. He heard the voice. Isaiah 6 verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord." What's that name? That's Adonai. "Saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And what was his response? "Then said I, here am I, send me." Isaiah had seen the majesty of God in verses 1 through 4 of the chapter you're now in. He had seen the sinfulness of man in verse 5 of that same chapter. He had seen the forgiveness of God in verses 6 through 7. And now as he listened to the voice of his Adonai, his response was immediate, eager, excited readiness. Adonai asks, "Who's going to go?" And he says, "Pick me. Please pick me, God. Here am I. Send me." Many of us are familiar, either by virtue of our job, or for most of us, by virtue of watching a television show or a movie, we're familiar with the Miranda Acts, right? Hopefully you're not as familiar with it because someone read it to you, but we'll leave that as a potential opportunity for you to learn that. What's a Miranda Act, right? It's the one where they say, as you're arrested, you have the right to remain silent, right? Now, here's something interesting. We don't have the Miranda Act if we're Christians. If you have accepted God as your Lord, you don't have the right to remain silent. You are called upon to speak. You have the right to remain active, excited, eager. That's precisely what is going on with Isaiah's commission. He says, "I've seen God, I heard him, and now this is my humility." This is how you know humility: service. Any of us can feign humility. Any of us can speak humility. Perhaps you've read my book on humility. Have you read it? "The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Trained the Other 9" is the title of my book. Any of us can feign humility. Humility is actually seen scripturally in service. Those who are uninvolved, those who are not eager to serve, frankly, are not humble. And they don't know who Adonai is. But there's a third and final consideration. Highlights on Adonai. Here's the third one. Adonai must be treated with honor. The very name requires utmost respect. As I mentioned before, the name Adonai occurs 300 times in the Old Testament. It is used 250 times in reference to this God, this man. And it's interesting, when you look at the name Adonai, sometimes it actually is not always referring to God when you read it in the Hebrew. Sometimes the name Adonai is actually also referring to man. And each time, the differentiate normally is a capital letter, at least in our English Bibles, although that wouldn't have been the case in the Hebrew. But each time, even in reference to man, you can understand they're calling someone a Lord, and they're giving them the honor that's due that position as king or master. And what they're actually indicating is several things. Number one, how do I honor Adonai? I honor Adonai by giving Adonai my best. God asks a question. Go with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. If you don't want to turn there, I'll put it on the screen right now. Malachi chapter 1 says this. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And he's using this parallel, because they're familiar with this name Adonai. And if I be a master Adonai, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name? What's going on? Well, instead of bringing pure and acceptable offerings unto God, the priests had dishonored him and defiled God's name by offering animals that were lame or sick or, no, in other points, not pure. They had brought reproach. They were people that had committed two primary sins. They were unwilling worshipers, and they were unwilling givers. They had lost focus on God, and they are focused instead on, we talked about it, meology. And the sin being committed in Malachi's day, here's the kicker. The sin being committed here is not a lack of service. They were serving. They were actually going through all the motions of service. The sin being committed was not a lack of service. The sin being committed here was a lack of quality in their service. Did you get that? It's not that they weren't serving God. They were serving God. They just weren't serving God with excellence. Let's say it one more time, because this is so important. Sometimes we as believers think, well, I'm serving God. Yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. God isn't interested in just service. As Adonai, he's interested in your best, your excellence. So let's ask ourselves some rather pointed question. As we're going to honor him by giving him your best. Does God really care about how you carry yourself during the day? Is it offensive to God if you're not really engaging yourself in worship? Is that offensive to him? Is God offended if I don't give to him my best by virtue of giving financially what he's already given to me, or by virtue of giving physically the abilities that he's already given to me? Is God offended if I don't give my best? Should I really spend so much time preparing for a simple speech, let's say, or number, or choir number? Is that all that? Do I need to practice all that much, or can I just kind of wing it? The hymn writer put it correctly. You may have been singing it already in your head. Give of your best to the master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. God's looking for excellence and honor. And honor him by giving him your full, undivided attention. We've looked at different characters. Let's go to final character. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we come to a chapter of contrite confession where Daniel addresses Adonai. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel will address Adonai 10 times in just 17 verses. He's really harping on one particular name. And in this chapter of confession, Daniel owns up to the fact that he and his people have not been serving the Lord, sovereign Lord, master, the right way with honor. And instead, they've been selfishly serving him of their own interests. And notice what he says. I'll highlight one particular verse in verse 19. He says, O Lord Adonai, hear, Lord Adonai, forgive, Lord Adonai. Hearken and do, defer not for thy name, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. In the Old Testament, those who called God Adonai were acknowledging his right to reign supreme and the resultant responsibility of theirs to follow him. And so Daniel is saying, listen, we have not done this. We have kind of had a divided interest. We've been doing this and that. Can I ask you an important question? What really grabs your attention? What really grabs your attention? And the answer to that is, what are you just thinking about most of the time? Adonai, by definition, is basically saying, it's not about you, it's all about God. Is it possible that the biggest problem of the church today is that we've forgotten that God's in control and God's the one that's important? And we've forgotten that because we've gotten so divided in our intention that we focus on other things we deem to be important that don't nearly rise to the level of Adonai's importance. I'd be careful here because I know as I say it, it's a little bit of a, I'm stepping on my own left foot with my right foot. How dare we? How dare we be so consumed with the trivial things if we haven't taken care of the important things? Adonai is master and Lord of all. Now I'm going to wrap this all up with a neat little bow because this is what's so neat about the name Adonai. The name or meaning of Adonai is Sovereign Lord, actually is carried over the New Testament more than any other name of God. You know that? The name Adonai appears as its carryover or derivative in the New Testament more than any other name you'll find in Scripture. And the name Adonai, that's the Hebrew name, appears in the same translation in your English Bible, Lord. In the Greek, it's Kurios. And the name Kurios, or Lord, appears 747 times in your New Testament. More than double the appearances in the Old. The word Kurios is often translated Lord, just as Adonai is translated Lord in the Old Testament. And the idea of Jesus as Kurios is vitally important to the Bible's message. And it's no more important to the Bible's message in the New Testament than in the book of Acts. In fact, in the book of Acts, this name Lord, or Kurios, or Adonai, appears 92 times. Well, the name Savior appears just twice. I'm afraid that the church today has overemphasized Jesus' role as Savior at the expense, perhaps, of his lordship. We've even created a false dichotomy by insinuating that someone can submit to Jesus as Savior and not actually serve him as Lord. Just chew on these verses and see how important the concept of Jesus as Kurios or Lord really is to the doctrine of the very matters of salvation. Peter, preaching to the Gentiles on the day of Pentecost, said this in Acts 2, verse 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter continued in verse 26 of chapter 2. God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Later in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer said to Paul in Acts 16, verse 31, and asked Paul, how can we be saved? You know what Paul's response was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In his letter, even in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, or 10, verse 9, Paul said this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One author put it this way: Jesus is Lord of all. And the biblical mandate for both sinners and saints is not to make Christ Lord, but rather to bow to his lordship. It would be well for us to remember this evening that Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, he is also our Master and our Lord. And he is repeatedly addressed as such. You see, God's name demands something of us. And Jesus' name demands something of us. If I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I must respond to him as my Lord. So is Jesus your Lord tonight? Are you using, to tie in this morning's message, your vapor wisely by living for your Lord? Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity it is to explore in depth this name, Adonai. Lord, may we live as people that are exalting you as the high and lofty one, but also as ones who with humility understand that we must bring our gifts and offerings to you as our Master and our Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, a moment of invitation for you. If you can, you can stand with me. just to allow opportunity for those that would like to move. If you would stand with me, our instrumentalists in a moment are going to begin to play. An opportunity for you to respond and respond accordingly. Would you please respond as God has touched in your own heart to your truth that God is Adonai.